In chapter 6, 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, we will start in verse 9, go through verse 11. Now the reason that I'm going to be preaching on this tonight is from time to time I have questions asked of me. And not necessarily from people here in the church, but just different people. And one of the questions that someone asked me here very recently is this. As a matter of fact, it was asked of me again tonight, or this afternoon. Can a homosexual be saved? Now, I want to qualify some things here. If the question is, can a person that is a practicing homosexual that has no desire to change from this ungodly lifestyle, can they be saved? They can be saved out of that, but if they profess to be saved while enjoying the fruit of such sin, the answer is no, they cannot. But let me say this too. That also goes to say for the sin, as we'll see here in a minute, of the drunkard, of the covetous, of the idolater, the adulterer, the fornicator. You see what I'm saying, folks? Listen, what we've done, a lot of people, and please, do not for one minute think that I'm excusing or that I'm in some way making an exception or saying, this, that, and the other, everything's fine. I'm not. Homosexuality is a terrible sin. It is a rampant sin. But let me say this, so are the other sins mentioned here too. Anything that causes ourselves or man in general to take their eyes off of God and to walk in willful disobedience is sin that separates them from a holy and righteous God. But let's go ahead and go to the Lord in word prayer. Our Father, we come before You now and we're so thankful for Your love and mercy. We're thankful for Your Word. And Lord, I'm thankful for Your grace that it doesn't just cover the acceptable sins such as covetousness or gluttony or whatever it would be. Lord, I'm thankful that it is a grace that goes so deep, so wonderful that it does clean and cleanse people from their sin. Whether it be the sin of witchcraft or the sin of homosexuality. God, we pray that tonight our thoughts, though they may be few, though they may be a bit muddled, that God, You would just make it clear to people's hearts. Lord, help us to have a love for people. Help us to be able to see people with Your eyes. With eyes of love, mercy, and grace. And help us, Lord, to be able to minister Your Word and gospel in such a way that, Lord, You just use it for Your glory. Lead us, guide us, and direct us. For it's the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Several years ago, matter of fact, me and Tara, I don't even think we had Zechariah at the time. Yes, he was just a little baby, excuse me. Maybe a year old. We were pastoring the Julian Baptist Church, and we had moved from the Julian Baptist Church and was moving to my hometown of Somerset, Kentucky. Brother Clint Keith, who preached here a while back, along with Todd Bryant, but Brother Clint and his wife, they had a room or a cabin that they had rented. The Lord had blessed them with some extra money. They knew we didn't have a lot at the time. And they asked if we would like to join them and sharing the cabin with them. And we offered to pay a little bit. And can't remember if we did or not. But anyway, it was a blessing to be able to get away. And while there, we kind of took turns about keeping each other's kids. At that time, they were foster parents. And they had a couple of kids with them at the time. And we told Clint and Heather it was their anniversary. Why don't you all go out for dinner one night? You can enjoy each other's company, child-free, and we'll take care of the kids. And they said fine, and they reciprocated the next night. The next night, Tara and I go out to eat. Then we go to a little outlet mall. And in the outlet mall is a place called Casual Male. Now, my joke has always been, some people call it the big and tall store. I call it what it is, the fat and dumpy. It is what it is. So we went to the fat and dumpy store, or Casual Male, whatever you want to call it. It was the outlet. And we went over there. And when we walked in, I don't know if Tara remembers this or not, but there was a gentleman that was working there, and he was talking to two guys that looked like they were together. I didn't really have what you would call a gaydar at that time, but Tara did, and she made mention of this. I'm sorry, I'm just being honest. And Tara told me, she said, think they're all together, and probably the guy going to wait on us is a homosexual. So, well, that's fine. We went in there, and he got to talking to us. And the more we got to talking, he found out I was a pastor. And he got all excited. He said, my dad's a preacher up in Ohio. I said, oh, that's great. You know, we talked about that a little bit. And then he said, yeah, I used to go to Bible college in Bradley, West Virginia, at Appalachian Bible College. And I said, wow, that's wonderful. My first ministry was 20 minutes from Bradley, West Virginia. We got to talking back and forth, got to know some of the same places. And after a few minutes, this young man looked at me and he said, can I ask you a question? I said, sure, you can ask me anything you want. And he asked me, he said, preacher, can gay people be saved? And of course, I gave the same answer I did a while ago. But over the years, whenever someone had asked me that question, I would kind of be hateful about it. As I've said before in Sunday school and every time, I'd get a big handful of it and I would stick it down people's throat. I didn't care what they thought or what they said. But that night, I can't help but believe that God gave me a little insight. And He gave me some compassion for this fella because I could tell he was real conflicted. And we got to talking, and he told me, he said, preacher, he said, I'm a homosexual and I hate myself. He said, and I'm being very real tonight, folks, when I talk to you and tell you this stuff. He said, I've had a gun in my mouth a couple of different times. Said, I just haven't had the guts to pull the trigger. He said, I know what the Bible teaches about homosexuality. And I hate myself for it. And I asked him, I said, well, why in the world are you involved in it? He told me his story. And folks, let me say this. A lot of people that are involved in homosexuality, you will find that the suicide rate within that circle, if you will, it's through the roof. The way that they hurt themselves, the way that they loathe themselves, is through the roof. They hate their own guts. And this young man, he was telling me, he said, I was engaged to be married to a godly young lady. We had made a vow that we were going to be so pure on our wedding day that we hadn't even touched lips to one another. We didn't hold hands because we wanted that moment at the altar to be so special. And we never shared that with anyone else. Never held hands with anyone, never kissed anyone before. And he said that night, or one night, he said, my roommate in college had family to come and visit. And there was a gentleman that came with his family and without being graphic, forced himself on him, because he was a very slight, very fragile, if you will, gentleman. He said at that point in time, he said, I could not have anything to do with my fiancée, because he said, I couldn't tell her what happened. He said, I couldn't express that. And he said, so I broke off the engagement. And he said, and I started living in this lifestyle. That night we prayed together, we witnessed to him. And for the first time in my life, I got to thinking to myself, I don't want to put them all on an island and bomb them, as I'd said so many times before. And folks, I felt terrible looking back that I ever thought that or said it. That night, I got to look past the name homosexual. That night, I got to look past the name of a certain group. And that night, I saw a man that was in conflict. A man that was hurting. A man that was absolutely distraught and at the end of his rope. We got his number. We got his name. When we got back, I tried calling him and he never answered. I've often wondered whatever happened to him. I've often thought about whenever we're passing, or I'm passing usually, driving back from Kentucky, and I go by the Sevierville Pigeon Forge exit. About maybe, just maybe, driving over there to the outlet mall to see if he's still there. But folks, I don't believe in accidents. I believe in divine appointments. And I believe that night, as God allowed me to meet that fella, he allowed me to see past all the other stuff for years that I had said. And I saw a man as he is, a sinner, in need of the grace of God. A man in need of restoration. A man in need of the gospel of Christ. So folks, can a person be saved? That's a homosexual, absolutely. They can be saved out of it. And this brings us here to 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 9. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now there's a question, right? Basically, Paul is saying, don't you know that the unrighteous, or in this sense, the unjust, the wicked, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you understand they will not go to heaven? Paul continues on, be not deceived. Now, we talked about that word deceived this morning a little bit, but that word is talking about don't be seduced, don't wander away, don't be led aside to roam about. Don't be led astray. Then he starts saying some things here. Neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall enter the kingdom of God. Now just for a second, I want us to look, starting in verse 9, about halfway through that verse, all the way through verse 10. Notice, be not deceived. Don't be led astray on this point. Neither fornicators. Now that is, Here in particular in this, it's talking about a man who prostitutes his body to another's lust for hire. It is much, it even goes different or deeper than sometimes when it's talking about any kind of sexual sin outside of the bonds of marriage. This is very specific. One who indulges in unlawful intercourse. One who sells his body. Pretty strong stuff, ain't it? Nor idolaters. Now, when we think of idolaters, folks, we think of someone that has a little idol up on their dashboard and they're worshiping it, praying for it for safety as they travel, or maybe the old Indian totem poles or something like that, or maybe even a gold idol or the idol of Moloch that they would sacrifice their children to. But folks, let me say this. It is much deeper than just that. Anything that gets in the way of your service and worship of God can be an idol. I want you to think about that. Anything that gets in your way of the worship and service to the one true God can be an idol. Now understand too, these things in context here is not talking about something that happens once or it has happened before and you're repenting of. This is talking about a habitual lifestyle of this. Okay? Notice as well, nor adulterers. Those who commit unlawful sexual acts outside of the bonds of marriage with someone other than their spouse. And let me say, when we mean by their spouse, we're talking about the biblical definition of a spouse. A man and a wife. A husband and wife. Not what the Supreme Court has said nowadays. But then says, nor effeminate. You know, it kind of goes back to the same definition as what we was talking about a while ago. We was talking about fornicator. But basically, it's talking about someone that's soft. I'm not talking about soft in the middle. I'm talking about someone that's supposed to be a man, but that's delicate. You know what I'm saying? Someone that gives in to the temptation of being effeminate. To be a man doesn't mean you have to be like John Wayne. Doesn't mean you have to be crude or rough or mean. But basically giving in to the soft entitlements and desires of that which is ungodly. And when it refers to in the book of Romans, as leaving that which is the natural use of a woman for the man. A man that is effeminate. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Here it gets in a little bit harder. Sodomite. You know what a sodomite is. A sodomite was the resident of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were the ones that was referred to as those who burned in the lust of their flesh for the messengers of God, the angels that came amongst them. That's what it's referring to here, folks. One who would lie with a male as with a female. A homosexual. Now you're thinking, boy, that's really rough on them, ain't it? Yeah, that's right. But listen. Now we're going to get to verse 10. nor thieves. Now, I want you to think about this for just a second. A thief is someone that is an embezzler or a pilferer. Someone, this name is also transferred sometimes as false teachers, who do not care to instruct men, but abuse their confidence for their own gain. False teachers do that, right? But just for a second, I want you to think about this. What about over in Malachi chapter 3, where it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me." And tithes and offerings. That's something to think about, folks. What does God think a thief is? Not what the court of law does, not what Brother Troy does or anyone else. What does God think? Nor covetous. Now, I've preached this here before. Covetous is the acceptable sin. It's the sin that everyone doesn't get too hard on because it's too easy to get on their own toes. Covetous is one who is eager to have more, especially that which belongs to others. To put it another way, it is someone that is not satisfied and content with the provision that God has given them. Never satisfied. Always wanting more. Always gimme, gimme, gimme. And they'll do whatever it takes to get it. Nor drunkards. You know what a drunkard is. It's someone that lives a lifestyle of just laying around drunk. An abuser of alcohol. Nor revilers. The word reviler there is dealing with a partier. Nor extortioners. That is someone who is a robber, someone that will take, someone that will blackmail to get what they want. Then notice what it says, shall inherit. Shall inherit. That means to receive. Means to be an heir to. In other words, they will not be an heir to the kingdom of God. In other words, they will not be in the presence of God. They'll not be in heaven. Pretty simple. But listen, it's not just homosexuals, folks. And I think that's one thing that just absolutely drives me nuts sometimes. Because people will pick that out of these verses, but then they'll ignore everything else. Let me say this, folks. That is a heinous sin. And let me tell you what happens with most people that are involved in homosexuality. You want to know why the vast majority are involved in homosexuality? Because like the gentleman we referred to earlier, someone has forced themselves on them. They have abused them or in some way have been taken advantage of. I had a supervisor one time make the remark to me, said, "I was abused as a child and I hate men." She was nice to me. She knew what I was. And I was always respectful of her and always nice to her. And she was always the same to me. But she told me flat out, "This is the reason I am what I am." Folks, you look at the vast majority, and I used to know the statistics. I am not even going to try to say what the statistics are now. But it is a vast majority of those who are involved in that sin have been abused. Some have been, because if they're male, they have been raised without a male influence in their life. There's a young man we went to college with, and we were worried about him. A nice guy, But me and Brother Clint and a few others of us, just before we were preachers, we decided we were going to take him under our wing and we were going to teach him to be manly man. It didn't work. We tried to take him fishing. That didn't work. We talked about going frog gigging. That wasn't happening. We tried just taking him with us to ball games, and he would ask the simplest of questions like, what's a fumble? We knew at that point that wasn't going to work either. But there came a time whenever it came out that he did exactly what we were afraid of. And folks, I don't blame his mom or his sisters. They did the best they could. But the fact of the matter is, people aren't born this way. People are born sinners. But they're not born as a homosexual. They're not born a drunk. That is something they might be predisposed to for different reasons, because maybe their environment, but folks, they're not born a drunk. That's developed. They're not born a fornicator. But it could be that or an adulterer or something. It could be that maybe their dad has a stash of magazines and videos that they start watching. And then that kind of stuff, they're predisposed to it because of their environment. And they get involved in it. It's the same way with being effeminate. But regardless of why it happens, the Bible makes it clear. Folks mentioned here shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the question that was asked specifically of me this afternoon was this. Well, the Bible says that they've been turned over to a reprobate mind. And so, therefore, some of the preachers she was referring to, this lady, said that people cannot be saved. And I said, well, I've heard preachers say that before, but let's say what the Scripture says. Look with me, please, in verse 10. Verse 10 says, verse 11 is what I meant. And such were some of you. This is the way you were. This is how you acted before. But you're washed. Were washed, sanctified, justified, as we'll see in a minute. That all gives the idea that it's happened. It's already happened in past tense. But notice, you, such were some of you. This is the way you were. This is how you acted before. But ye are washed. Or because you have been washed, or literally this talking about washed, it's talking about have remitted, talking about your sins have been remitted, they've been forgiven you, they've been washed from you, but ye are sanctified. The word sanctified means to make holy, to purify, to even separate oneself, or to be consecrated and dedicated to God. And then notice, but ye are justified. Now, such were, and I'm sorry, I want to make sure I get this cleared up, such were is past tense. This is how you were before. But because ye are washed, you have been washed, and you still are washed, but ye are sanctified. You were sanctified, and you still are sanctified, but ye are justified. Ye have been justified, were justified, and are justified now, which justified means to render just or innocent, to pronounce one as righteous, that they are justified, innocent, You were justified. You are justified now, presently. And folks, just as in the case of being washed, just as in the case of being sanctified, and just in the case of being justified, you will be all those things. You're forgiven in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? God can save the homosexual. Maybe you're here tonight, and I don't think anyone here is struggling with this, but maybe you know someone that's struggling with this. You'd be surprised how many young people are. And they're being told over and over and over again by secular psychologists, by TV programs, it's okay. It's all right. Just experiment with your feelings. No! It's not okay. Not according to thus saith the Lord. We don't have the right to make okay what God has said is wrong. And folks, that's not just homosexuality. That's adultery. That's thievery. That's any of these things. Idolatry, covetousness. We don't have the right to say that it's okay. God condemns it. But the fact of the matter is, folks, there's hope. There's hope for whoever it is. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Tell them about the need they have. Tell them about the Savior that went to the cross on the behalf of sinners. The one that is washed, the one that is sanctified, the one that is justified. That's who they need. And folks, that's what we need to be preaching. Because folks, the homosexual needs the Lord just as much as the redneck down the street. It's all stained.